And I want to talk with everything going on in the world. I just want us to find a specific place of grace that God has in store for each and every one of us. There's a few decisions that men and women make in their life that shapes, it can shape their whole life. How many of you know who you marry? There are some decisions where there's large margins of error, right? Over periods of time, like, should I have that extra piece of cheesecake or not? You know, that's a small margin of error, which done consistently over a large period of time can make a big difference in your life. But there are certain decisions that are instantaneous, that have ramifications. The person that you marry is a huge decision for your life. That's why I always tell people, if you backslide from Christ, and I'm not believing that anybody is, but don't make any major decisions until you slide back, right? These things come back with a vengeance. Who you marry? How many know the God that you serve? That kind of goes together, because in reality, there's only a couple of covenants that God really speaks about to the church in this generation, the covenant with Christ and the covenant with your spouse. Everything else has a different agreement. I love my daughters, and while they are young, I am in covenant with them. But as we grow older, I'm not in covenant with them. I mean, there's a covenant, there's a blessing, but it's a different dimension. And so family, we would say, yes, family, but marriage is a covenant. The God that you serve, I'm going to say this, the place that you live. The place that you live. The occupation that you take. How many of you know that's a big decision? My brother got a full ride to Rose Holman to be an engineer. Full ride, Rose Holman, engineering. And everything in the natural looked like that is a good deal until after the first semester. And when he was 13 years old, he was called to be a preacher. And so he's succeeding at Rose Holman, only to call mom and dad thousands of dollars in books and things like that to preach the gospel. God didn't change his mind. And so he was planning one thing. How many of you know, a man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. So I'm not saying don't make plans, but it's important. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. So to be led by the Spirit on your occupation. Now I want to turn on the flip side of this. If you are waiting for God to get you a job, help me. I've had people that refuse to look for work for like a year and say, well, God's just not leading me anywhere yet. God, you plan, God directs. Taco Bell might be the step of promotion to the thing that you really want, but you've got to do something. It's going to take corresponding actions. But the occupation that you have, the person that you marry, the God that you serve, the place that you live, the church that you go to is a major force in your life. I can honestly say this. I am a byproduct of the men and women of God in the churches of God that I have gone to my whole life. Somehow what is on them came upon me, a grace, a perspective, an opportunity to serve God at a higher capacity. So with these four or five things, I think these are benchmarks for our life. And I want to talk a little bit about this morning. If we could go to 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. This has been working on me this week, by the way. The Pastor Levi on his unity and leadership, Jonathan the week before. I thoroughly enjoy coming in and feeding my soul on the men and women of God. How many know sometimes it's contingent on your hunger? Somebody said, I didn't get nothing out of that. Well, you weren't hungry enough, obviously. Come on. You've been eating Hot Pockets all week. That's why that mashed potatoes don't look good. Just saying. You got to change your appetite. Help me, Jesus. Okay. Here we go. If everybody's there, give me an amen. Let's stand for the reading of the word this morning. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to try and get to the point on what the Lord's been working in my heart anyway. And it says, now Elijah the Tishbite was in Tishbe in Gilgal. And say to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall never be dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself in the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Lord, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your guiding, guarding hand. I thank you. I'm really thankful that your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. So we confess over ourselves this morning that we have the mind of Christ. And I just pray that those of us that have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And just in short, how many of you know the word of the Lord coming into your life and you acting upon it opens an avenue for an outpouring of blessing that you cannot contain? Does it have to be that hard? I know a lot of spiritual people and hermeneutics and all this other stuff, but I'm kind of cornbread and beans. I just believe God says it and do what he says to do as quickly as he tells you, and don't try and figure it out. Has anybody ever tried to figure out or predetermine how God's going to do something? And I'm going to tell you, 99.9% of the time, my example is he never does it the way he said. He just tells me to do something simple in obedience. And the ramifications, think about the disciples that were fishing. And he said, cast your net on the other side. They could have had a lot of reasons why not to do what God called them to do, because they knew more about fishing than Jesus that created the fish. But a simple act of obedience gave them a boat that was about to sink because of the fish and nets that were about to break. And I want to tell us this morning that God has a boat sinking, net breaking, blessing for people that just simply decide to do what he's called them to do. But with this, the king gets a word, King Ahab gets a word from Elijah about what was going to happen in the land. And I'm so thankful for God's warnings. God wants us to have tomorrow's news today. How many of you would like to know what's going to happen in the next 6 months in this country? Come on. Fox News doesn't know. CNN doesn't know. Our president doesn't know. I'm going to tell you, nobody's come up to me and told me from this church what's going to happen. We're living in perilous times. We're living in different times. But the Lord spoke to Ahab through Elijah and said, this is what's going to happen for 3 years. And it gets a word for somebody else, but how many of you know, I love getting words for somebody else, but I need a word for myself. Stand up here and preaching. I'm praying you get something out of it, but I'm praying that as I begin to preach, God begins to give me something. It never ceases to amaze me when I go to pour in. Maybe I'll go into the penitentiary and I'll preach and I'll pour out and I give them what they need. But when I leave that place, I walk out more full than when I came, because when I was giving God something from my heart to them, God was giving, right, Christy, something to me for myself. And so God pours out to Ahab, shares him a warning, gives him a directive. And then as Elijah begins to walk off, God gives him a word. And he says, I want you to go to a place, the brook of Cherith, which is by the Jordan. And he said, I'm going to feed you with a raven. He's going to bring you sausage, egg, and cheese biscuits. He's going to give you meat every morning and bread every morning and meat every evening and bread every night. And you're going to be able to drink from that brook, and you've got to go to there to get it. I'm preaching this morning about a place called there. Now, your there and my there might be two different places, right? But there is important, because there is the place that God's called you. Elijah, being a prophet, being a man of God, being full of the Holy Ghost, doing signs, wonders, and miracles, still would have starved to death if he would have not went there. It's the there, that place that God specifically calls you. There is a place of correction. There is a place of provision. There is a place of instruction. Now, I realize that we're in Christ, we're in the new covenant, and righteousness is right standing, right? Right standing. That means I am in right standing with God. Amen. If I'm born again, I'm not a slave, I'm a son. I'm accepted in the blood. I am the head and not the tail. All right, that is true in the spirit. But in the natural, right standing means I'm not only in right standing with God, but I'm going to stand in the right place that he called me to. Go stand here and I'll meet you there. And so this place called there, every single one of us have. In fact, many of us might have multiple theirs in our life. And guess what? I cannot prophetically tell you where there is. I can stand up on a Sunday morning. I can say this is the best church that I've ever gone to. I love the family of God. But the reality is, if God has not called you here and he's called you there, you will become discontent. In preaching all over the United States, I have had multiple families that heard me at a conference multiple times move from Colorado and other places here because I was here. But my there was not there, there. And so they become discontent because they thought by moving here, they would become a part of my there. And it just simply did not happen. And so they go from here to here to here to here to here to here, and they never find the there that God called them to. When I first got born again, I'm going to say this. The devil is trying to keep you from your there. He is a hindering spirit. When I was a kid, I loved to run in the woods. And I like to take the path less traveled. And when I was running through the woods, those big spider webs with those big yellow spiders, you know, and all of a sudden you'd be chugging along and you'd hit one of those things and it just, you'd pick it off of you. You'd feel something on your neck for the rest of the day, even though you know it wasn't on you. See, that's the devil. He can't stop you. He can hinder you on your way to there. He's going to try and hinder you getting there, but he can't stop you from getting there. And by the way, that there for Elijah was the life source for him. He was going to meet God in a way that he had never met him before. He was going to be sustained. There was going to be provision. There was going to be protection in that place. But if he decided to go somewhere else because it looked better, he was going to be outside of, can I say this, the perfect will. Do you believe that there is still a perfect will of God? Or do you just believe that wherever you go, God goes and he just blesses whatever you do? I think God has a plan for your life. But it's not your plan, it's his plan. And it's not your way, it's his way. And it's not your place, it's his place. I still believe God speaks like that. I still believe that the Lord does this. I think about a guy by the name of Isaac. And Isaac, a famine hits in the land. By the way, a lot of times people have got to find their there in times of famine. Your there might not be a dug-in shelter in your backyard full of canned foods. Your there might not be more ammunition. Your there might not be moving to a place with a better economy and less population. Your there might be the last place that you want to be, but if God's there, you need to be there because he's the one that's holding it all together at the end of the day. Isaac, they look at Isaac and Isaac's dad, Abraham. What happens is when there was a famine in the land in Abraham's day, Abraham went to Egypt because where he was at, it had dried up, and in Egypt, the economy was booming. And so what happens is Abraham goes to Egypt, and he is surviving in Egypt for a time and a period during a famine. But all of a sudden, muscle memory, Isaac goes to that place. He starts to head out to Egypt because of the famine land, and the Lord says, no, that's not your there. That was your dad's there, but that's not your there. Your there is to stay in the middle of the famine. Your there is to stay in the middle of the land. Your there is to plant where you're supposed to be. And so he stayed in the land. He didn't run from the problem. He trusted God's grace in the problem. And because of that, it said that Isaac, because he found his there, reaped 100-fold in the famine. He reaped 100-fold in the time of famine. I'm not wanting you to walk out with an answer, but I want you to walk out necessarily. I want you to walk out with a question in your heart. Where's God called you to be? What is your there? Jeremiah needed, how many know a prophet needed a word from the Lord? He's prophesying a nation, prophesying everybody. Jeremiah needed a word from the Lord. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, he said, I want you to go down to the potter's house and sit. And I will meet you there and give you the word of the Lord. Well, couldn't he just get a prophecy anywhere? I mean, he didn't have to go to the potter's house. He didn't have to go to church. He's used to hearing God. He could go somewhere. God's always speaking to him. And it never ceases to amaze me that people that go everywhere but God, where God's told them to go to hear him, and they still say they hear him all the time. Lay hands on me. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I want to obey the voice of the Lord. I've got a there. I love Jacob had a there. The Lord told Jacob specifically. He gave him a word and he said, I want you to go and dwell at Bethel. Go there. Don't go everywhere. Go there. This is where I'm going to be. This is where the heavens are going to open up. This is where you're going to see angels ascending and descending. This is where you're going to plant a church. This is where you're going to give a tenth of your offering. It says it all there. This is where you're going to meet the angel of the Lord, a theophany of Christ. This is where all of that is going to happen. And he goes there and he has that encounter and he leaves and he moves to a place called Succoth for 18 years. God didn't tell him to go to the revival and have an encounter with him. He told him to go there and stay there until he hears something different. He told him, dwell there. Don't just visit. And through the course of him moving from his there, though he is blessed, though he is a man of God, though he loves Jesus, the fact of the matter is he is righteous in that he is in covenant with God, but he is unrighteous in that he is not in the right place at the right time that God said, meet me there. First time this year, for Amelia's birthday, we took her, not first time at Santa Claus Land. Dear Lord, my wife grew up at Santa Claus Land. She's from Santa Claus area. But my daughter brought a friend of hers. And Melanie's more loose with some of this stuff than I am. And I said, you got to be back and you've got to meet us here at a specific time. I didn't like that because I knew me at that age. I might not be there, right? God says, I got something for you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a surprise for you. I've got a provision for you. I've got a blessing for you. And the fact of the matter is, you got to be there if you're going to get it. I want to say this. There is a place of humility. There is a place of cleansing. There, God will deal with your stuff. And it won't always make you feel good. Right? There God will do. Naaman was told he has leprosy. And what ends up happening is the Lord tells him, he says, through the prophet, he says, I want you to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman did not like that there. Didn't like it. He's like, I would rather go over here. This water's a lot cleaner. It has public access. It has ladders into the pool. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go. And I want you to go to the River Jordan dips. See, because God's there and are there. Sometimes we can just wrestle. Are you really sure you want me to go there? But there's where all the blessing is. And how many know you cannot judge with your eye or your intellect what God is wanting to do if he can get you there. I'm going to tell you what, there is a place where God deals with our pride. It deals with our humility. You can see somebody that maybe has a gift to preach or a gift to sing, and all of a sudden God sends you somewhere where they won't let you preach and they won't let you sing. God calls you somewhere where you've got a gift, you've got a grace, you're ready to do it. And God says, no. I don't want to work on your gift here. I want to work on your character. I brought you here to work the things in your life so that when you stand up in front of people, you actually have something to say with a clean heart and a pure motive. And it's not about your gift. Well, sometimes people, if you don't let them use their gift, they just go to the next place. Because it's not about their heart. It's not about their character. It's not about loving the people. It's about them doing their thing. And God says, until you get that out of you, The giftings and callings are without repentance. God gives us gifts, but it's character that will keep us there. So God, sometimes God will send us to a place where we can't use any of the tools that we think God wants us to use, because he's not dealing with the things that he placed in you as far as the gift. He's dealing with the motive and the intents of the heart. So sometimes the people that want to run the fastest, God tells you, I'm going to send you somewhere to sit down for a while. And then when you stand up, you'll have the character and the nature to carry that gift that I've called you to. I love Acts, the 17th chapter. In Acts, the 17th chapter, it says this. It says, God's made from one blood all nations. It's one of my core value favorite verses. The Lord has made from one blood all nations, and he has predetermined. In the NIV, it says the times. How many know you were born at the right time? You're not a mistake. However you're conceived, whatever your background is, the Bible says that you were foreknown, predestined before the foundation of the earth. So you are, there is nobody within the sound of my voice this morning, either here or watching online, that is a mistake. You are predetermined. You were new before you were born. And it says God, just like Jeremiah, the first chapter, God called you with a holy calling. Before you were conceived in man, you were conceived in God's heart for a specific purpose. So it says, Acts 17, that the Lord has predetermined the times, NIV says, and the exact locations. I think it's Acts 17, 26. The exact times and the exact locations in which all men should dwell. Why? That's the big thing. Why? God has predetermined the times in which you were going to be born and the exact locations in which you would inhabit, so that all men might grope after him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. God calls you to a certain generation, and he calls you to a certain place for a specific reason, and that is a manifestation of knowing him like you have never, ever known him before. I remember when I first got born again, I was called of God to a little Pentecostal church with a handful of old ladies, like I've told you before, and I would have people try and get me out of that place. That place did not have a children's church. It did not have good worship at the time, unless my pastor was behind the piano. It did not have a whole lot of the amenities. It did, and I was a single guy, and I'm just going to be frank with you, a single young Christian male likes single young Christian females. Can I have a witness with that? They're just, right? People would say, you need to go down that church. There's a lot more Christian girls down there. Or you need to go to this church. They got a lot more things. And you need to go to this church because you're the only young person in that whole church. Don't you want to be a part of a young adults group? Only problem was, I found my there. And my there was there. And people tried to get me out of that there. And if they would have got me out of that there, I would have never been here. If they would have got me out of that there. How many, you can hear God. You can hear God. If you can't hear God, what do they say? Move up a little bit. If you can't hear from where you're at, move closer. Right? He's not always going to yell at us. I declare over us, all of us can hear God. Every single one of us can hear God. And the Lord told me 6 months before I left Worthington Assembly, he said, you are about done here, because I'm sending you someplace else. I did not know where it was. I did not know how it was going to happen. I did not know anything at all about it. I just felt a holy discontent. Not that I was unhappy with the church at all. I loved the church, but I felt like there was a next thing. I felt like there was a next step. And lo and behold, surely, I got an invitation after my pastor died. Most of us know this story, to come hold a revival in the town called Duggar, Indiana, that he was going to plant a church at. And I found my new there. Chip and I have talked. We've seen thousands of people come and go through the years, and I'm just disclaimer. Sometimes our there for one season is not our there for the next season, okay? Sometimes the there that God sends you to is only the step to the next place that he's sending you to. If you continue to read in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, when the brook dries up, what ends up happening is, and God could have continued to pour water out of that brook, just like in Moses' day, he poured water out of a rock. So there was no lack in God. But God was dislocating his heart and saying, I'm going to send you somewhere else. Now I'm going to send you to a widow who's about to starve to death. You need her meal, and you need her oil, and she needs your miracle, and you're both going to die if you don't get there. And so all of a sudden I go, and an old elderly gentleman that had a little fellowship in this area asked me if I would go hold a revival. And I'm used to serving old people, and I just loved them. I went into with my eyes rose-colored to hold this revival, okay? Because this guy's like 87 years old. He's like the same age as my pastor that just went on to be with the Lord. And I thought, I found another person. But I told the gentleman when he asked me to hold the revival, I'm not here to help your church. I'm actually here to plant a church because the Lord told me I'm going to plant a church and gave me specifics about the church. But I'll hold a revival. So it turned into like a three-month revival. And people are coming in, and Ronnie Cox was there back in the day, and people were coming in, and what happened is the old elderly gentleman began to get dementia. And people would come in, and he would there'd be a mother and a daughter and a father sitting together, and he would say, that's not funny, but it's just kind of the nature of what he said. You know, you are such a pretty girl. You sure didn't get your looks from your mama. Stuff like that. I had like 70 people come in. They were getting saved. They were getting baptized. But it was not my platform. And so he'd take the collection. And while I'd be preaching, he'd be counting the collection. He'd stand up and say, hold it. This ain't enough. This ain't enough. And he'd roll up the money and put it in his brown pocket. And I'm just talking about the optics of it, okay? You can laugh or you can cry. It just is what it is. And so it was a family church. And what ended up happening is there's a lot of sibling rivalry. And I remember people would say this, Dan, if you just leave, just start your church now. Just leave. And we'll follow you. And I'm like, no, God called me here. If everybody leaves and it's just me and him, then I'm gonna stand until God tells me to leave, right? I'm gonna stand. Marriages would be better if we would do that. Our children would be better if we held the line. I'm just gonna stand in the place that God's called me to until he tells me to do something different. And so I'm walking out of the fellowship that night, and as I'm walking out, his kids were elderly. One sister was the organ player, the other sister was the piano player, and they got in a fight about their kids. And as I walk out, it is like a Bruce Lee special right on the front door of this little house. And these ladies got their purses, and they're doing everything. And I'm dodging, and I don't have nothing to say. I can't fix it. I don't have authority there. I'm just standing. I mean, if I was looking for a scriptural reason, y'all, to leave, I could have left a long time ago. And I'm not telling you the half of it. If I was looking for, well, this ain't, I'm not, well, that doesn't make me feel, that doesn't seem right, no, that's not biblical. I could have left a long time ago, but I had a word from the Lord. I want you to stay here. Because in this place over here where I came from, he was showing me what to do. In this place, he was showing me what not to do. And he was testing my character. Am I going to honor this group of people the same way I honored this group of people? Am I going to love? Am I going to keep my mouth shut and keep my opinion to myself so that God can work this stuff out so that I'm not trusting in them, but I'm trusting in him? I'm walking out of that church that night, and I heard the Lord say this. I wasn't even asking. He said, I loose you from your assignment here. I loose you. And I went, that's got to be the Lord. That's, I think I just heard the Holy Ghost. But the thing is I left right. You realize I wasn't leaving because of them. Does that make sense? I was not leaving because of them. Oh, I'm on video. I can't step down. I cannot leave because of them. I want to run the aisles. I wasn't leaving because of them. Because people and situations and circumstances are always going to change. And if you're moved by every wind of what everybody's doing and you watch the news and you see what's happening in the economy, then you're going to be tossed to and fro in the next couple of years. But if you can find you're there, that place of grace where God's called you, you will be unmovable, unshakable. Yeah. And so when I left that place, I sat down with the family and I said, you knew when I came here, I was planting a church. And I feel like now's the time. I'm not bringing any of your folks with me because there's nobody anyway. I wasn't splitting a church, and I said, I've loved serving you. I had learned things from him, and I do honor the past that he had. And so when I left, I didn't burn a bridge, and I wasn't leaving with an indictment against their ministry. I was leaving with a sincere love of the people and understanding of where they were at and why they were at, but understanding that God had a new there for me. I stepped into it, and grace hits me here. And I've always loved to share the word of God. I just love to cray, pry, and testify. And so Chip Langley, which, by the way, Lori's out of the hospital on the road to recovery, praise God. But Chip Langley was a friend of mine in Spencer, Indiana. And so on Tuesday nights, he had a little house group. And I started preaching, and that little house group would get full, and Lori would make nachos, and I'd bring a little pulpit, and we'd preach, and people were getting saved. And then a lady by the name of Sandy Mack, which was in Unionville, they had a large house. You could fit like 40 people in the living room at the time, and it had a balcony. And they said, would you come up here and preach? And I said, yeah, I'll come up there and preach too. And so I would be preaching on a Thursday night in Unionville. I'd be preaching on a Wednesday night here. I'd be preaching on a Tuesday night in Spencer, Indiana. And there was a time when I thought, man, are we going to end up with three churches? How am I going to do this? This does not make any sense. And then my dad, he is on his way to Putnamville to preach a revival at Putnamville State Penitentiary. And he's on his Harley and he's chugging along and it begins to rain. And there's a car that is coming right at him, and it's one of those low riders with the fat tires, and these two young men, they hydroplane. And they hit my dad head on his motorcycle. At about 50, 55 miles an hour, my dad flies, all 285 pounds of him, flies over the guardrail, lands on his face and on his head, and rolls down the embankment. What we didn't know was that there were two off-duty EMTs behind him that saw the whole thing happen. God's provision, God's protection. They run down into the ditch. They see my dad. He's got a compound fracture. The bone is sticking out of his leg. They put him in. Me and Melanie, we get a phone call. Your dad's been in a motorcycle accident. Get to Bloomington Hospital. We rush to Bloomington Hospital as fast as we can. We're thinking, the way they're talking, it's last will and testaments. My dad has head injuries, compound fractures, and when you saw the accident, they're amazed that he was even conscious. So we go in, my dad's got like road rash all up in his head. He is beat up, blood all over his leg. And we're like, Clint, we're like, this is my last chance to talk to my daddy. And my daddy looks at me and he says this, he says, Dan, I got a word from the Lord for you. God spoke to me. Me and Melanie are there and we're like, uh-oh, this is intense. This is in many ways. My dad's at heaven's door, and God's given him a word for me. And my dad says, the Lord says, quit running all over the place. Get to Duggar and stay there. There. But people were getting saved. Lives were being changed. The word was going out. And the gospel is powerful. But that wasn't where I was called to be. I was called to be in a specific place of grace at a specific time. Talking about Bethel real quick. Bethel was Jacob's place of grace. And when he went back to Bethel, He aligned himself where God had told him to be the first time. Now, I'm going to say this, you know, sometimes we've had pastors come through. We've had pastors come and sit here for a year, year and a half, just to be refreshed, just to be encouraged. Some people, I'm not saying that we own everybody control, and we realize that God is a progressive God. The glory cloud never stayed in, when they were in the wilderness, in one place more than 3 years. So God is progressing. Sometimes he progresses where he moves us to different places. Sometimes he progresses where he grows us up in the place that he planted us. So don't get that. But we had a prophetic word, and I was on God TV, God at Work, down in Orlando, Florida, a couple years ago. And there was another guy that was going to be coming on the show after me. And this guy looked at me and he said, I can't get away from it. He said, every time I see you, he said, I feel like you are called to a place called Bethel. He said, I feel like where you're at is going to be a place of visitation for a major region. And I'm like, I'll receive that. And then Shara Chalmers, which was Heidi Baker's right-hand lady for 5 years in Mozambique, she comes here and she said, I just can't get away from it. I feel like you're going to be Bethel. Like, she was related to Bill Johnson and that movement. And then Gabriel Lopez comes here from California and to be refreshed and to pour out, and said, I can't get away from it. Now he works at Bethel. He's one of the teachers in ministry school there. He said, whenever I come to the, he said, being in this place, he said, I feel like this is a Bethel. I don't know if it is for you, but I know it is for me. I'm believing angels are going to ascend and descend. I know where I'm called. I know my place of grace. I know my proximity of power. And I can't imagine, I cannot imagine being outside of that grace. Now, I do believe in looking for better jobs, upward mobility and things like that, but can we always consider God in what we do? Always consider the Lord in what you do. You got an opportunity for promotion. Would you at least pray to God if you're supposed to take it? Because if that promotion maybe takes you away from your kids an extra 15, 20 hours, it might not, you might make more money, but it might not be God's priorities, right? There, even though it looks like a promotion, might not be the there. I was working at the slaughterhouse, and a Great Dane was paying $2 more an hour, and I didn't have to get blood all over me every day. That sounded nice. I didn't have to walk in a refrigerator, you know, and everything. So I was about to put my application in, and the Lord's like, hold it. Did I call you there? And I'm like, of course you did. You want to prosper me, and you want to bless me, and you don't want me to have to freeze every day, and you don't have to... And you want me to get more hours, and so, but you're rationalizing these things. Sometimes that's what it is, a rational lie. It makes sense in the natural, but it's not what God called you to do. And so I said, okay, Lord, do you want me? And I just felt like ash in my mouth and a stirring in my belly every time I thought about putting in my application and showing up for that interview. And I said, okay, I'm here. Obviously, this is where you want me. And I just threw out the gauntlet. I said, Lord, I don't want to leave here until I have a chance to witness to everybody at the plant. And how many know that was a good motivation to share Jesus? Because I wanted out of there. I wanted out of there. Even though I love the people, I wanted out. And lo and behold, things rolled back. Night shift came to day shift. And they condensed everything, and I got a chance. Like during lunch, I would stand the locker rows where people eat. I would stand, and I'd just give the gospel to a whole locker row, like, you know, a little conversation, and just, you know. And, you know, in the natural, you felt stupid, but you're giving the gospel. And you also, I kind of felt like it was a challenge. I want to share Christ with everybody. And I felt the Lord, and when I went to plant the church, that my assignment was over there. I quit with no salary, came here, planted the church, and within a month or two, the plant closed down, not to open again. If I would have went to Brazil and Great Dane, I might not be here. I might be making $10 more an hour, but what price is it with my soul? You got to know. I know that God's opening supernatural doors for people right now as far as employment. It's hands down. It's undeniable. But for us this morning, there is a place called there. Nobody can tell you where it's at. It doesn't always look good. It's not necessarily not only what looks like the best place to be, but if it's a place where God wants you to be, that's where the provision falls. That's where the blessing is. That's where encounters happen. That's where you're supernaturally protected, because that's the place of an open heaven. The Lord told the disciples this. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and tarry until. Now, given there was only that for maybe in the upper room, what, 10 days or so? But if they would not have been in that place, would they have maybe not been the benefactors of God's best for their life? Let's stand to our feet this morning if we could. Lord, we praise you this morning. You have a place of grace for us. I thank you that you made us free moral agents. We are free to make choices. We are free to do what we feel called to do. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you. I thank you you don't make any of us do what we don't want to do. You're not a Lord like that. You're not a master like that. But Lord, I pray that this morning you would make our hearts sensitive. Give us the tenacity. Give us the wherewithal. Give us the fervency. Give us the commitment to stand where you've told us to stand. The Bible says, and having done all, stand. So Lord, help us to stand in that place you've placed us in. Even though it might be uncomfortable, even though in the natural it might not make sense, Lord. When I got born again, my friends, some of them had got born again in the penitentiary and in jail. And they actually found Christ in jail. And one of my friends, Bob, looked at me and said, Dan, I've been where you're at. I know. I had an encounter with God once too. But you know what? Things are gonna happen. You're probably not gonna continue, you know, just, I didn't make it, you're not gonna make it either. It's just, we're not that type of people. And I had all my friends trying to talk me out of my salvation, trying to talk me out of, when I started going to church, my friends started showing up to my house before I made it to church, just to try and keep me from that there. My friend Bob said, you know, Dan, you're probably gonna go to hell like the rest of us. That's basically what he said. And I said, well, if I'm gonna go to hell, the devil's gonna have to pull up the school bus at that little church in Worthington and pick me out of that front row on a Sunday morning. Because if I'm going to backslide, I'm going to backslide from the front row. If I'm going to I'm going to do it from the place that God called me. And you know what's amazing? I just stayed there and God's grace met me there. And I didn't walk away from Christ and I'm still here today. Maybe God's given you great plans and visions for your future, but you're discontent in where you're at. It's okay to be discontent. Some people say, don't question God. No, don't question his nature. Don't question his nature, because he's always good. That's the questioning God we don't do. Well, God, if you love me, that's the questioning you don't, but everything else, God wants you to question him. Why are we going through this, Lord? What is going on? Where are you at in the middle of it? Help me to find you, because I'm in my there, so I need to see you here at this moment. Give me understanding why doors are shutting in front of me while I'm standing in the place that you've called me to. And the Bible says you ask and you will receive. Lord, I just pray this morning, hindsight's 2020. Some of us thought we picked this church, and hindsight 2020. No, you realize that you were picked for this place. This place became your there. You don't have to wrestle with it anymore. You're open to where God wants you to go and what he wants you to do, but you've come to the resolve that this is my place of grace. Father, in a world where people are being tossed to and fro, I pray that we would find that place that you have called us to be. I'm in a desert place. Well, the Lord made man out of dirt. God can take that which is natural, that which is unbecoming, and make something supernatural and beautiful out of it. Lord, I pray for the confidence and the strength for people to know where they are supposed to be. Maybe it is a place in their marriage with their husband or with their wife or with their children. Maybe it's a geographical location. Maybe it's an occupation. Maybe it's the church they're supposed to go to. But I thank you that you are intimately, intricately concerned about all these details. I declare over us that we're going to walk in a Bethel. We're going to walk where we stand. Bethel looked like a desert place, but when he was standing in the place that God told him to dwell, what he found is that it was a gate of heaven, and it was the house of God. If there's someone in here this morning and you say, I do not know Jesus Christ, I want to dedicate or rededicate my life to him. He was born of a virgin. He was the spotless lamb that took away the sin of the world. He lived a completely fulfilled, sinless life for you and as you, being the last Adam. He was martyred upon a cross. He was rejected by the people he came to save. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And oh yeah, he was born of a virgin. He was not just any man. He was the God-man. And he didn't come to give us a better spirit. He came to give us his spirit, to fill us with his Holy Ghost. And if you want to be the benefactor of that free gift this morning, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Well, we're all born again in this place, I pray. The benediction to the conclusion of what I'm talking about this morning is, and this is a heart's cry for me. With everything that's happening in the world, the Bible says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will put my trust in the Lord. With everything that's coming down the pike in the next few months, in the next few years, you better find you're there. Because God wants you to get there even more than you do. Well, I bless you, Lord. I say bless my people. Strengthen them. Keep them. Make your face to shine upon them. Show them your graciousness. Smile your favor upon them. Lift up our countenance as we see your countenance. And bless us everywhere you've called us to be, in Jesus' name.